Hey, good morning, church. Hey, so a friend recently put this picture up on Facebook, and it says, "I bet you won't share this because you're too embarrassed to put Jesus on your wall." Wow. It's pretty convicting, huh? It's also pretty funny, because that's not a picture of Jesus up there. That's a picture of Obi-Wan Kenobi from the Star Wars movies. My friend was having a little bit of fun. At least I hope she was having a little bit of fun when she put that on her Facebook wall. We live in a world where we can no longer assume that people know the difference between Jesus and the Jedi, which is why for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be doing a preaching series called Who is Jesus? And what we're going to do is we're going to open up the book of Hebrews, which gives us some good answers as to who Jesus is. Now, nobody knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. It almost certainly was not the Apostle Paul. The Greek in the book of Hebrews is way too complicated, way too advanced for the Apostle Paul. He didn't write like that. So we can go, well, it's probably not Paul. But the theology is a lot like Paul's. And in the book of Hebrews, it mentions Paul's good buddy Timothy, and that suggests that Hebrews was written by one of Paul's friends, one of his companions. John Calvin, he thought it was the author of the Gospel of Luke, that wrote Hebrews. Martin Luther, he thought it was Apollos. Do you remember Apollos? He shows up a couple times in the Bible. He was a great preacher, and that was it was an inspired guess. Some other suggestions are Barnabas could have written Hebrews, or Aquila, or maybe, and this is kind of an intriguing possibility, modern scholars suggest that maybe it was Priscilla who wrote the book of Hebrews, and that people got embarrassed that a woman wrote this book in the Bible later on, and that's why the name disappeared from history. That's just speculation. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. But what we do know is that it was written as a letter to a group of Jewish Christians who had never encountered Jesus in the flesh. And so they had some questions about Jesus. I mean, they believed in him, but they still didn't fully understand who this guy was. They didn't understand how Jesus could be fully God and fully man at the same time. And also, it was a community that was suffering, that was being persecuted. And they wanted to know, if Jesus really is the Savior, why must they suffer? In today's scripture, the author of Hebrews, whoever it was, is basically comforting their friend, saying, no, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is fully human. And Jesus knows our suffering. Jesus knows our pain. And because he knows our pain, Jesus is qualified to really save us from sin and from death. And so today we turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, as we hear the good news that God the Father sent Jesus on a rescue mission to save you from sin and from death. Hear the good news. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus too, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not to angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My first point today is that Jesus saves us from the fear of death. A long time ago in a movie theater, not so far away, I saw the original Star Wars movie. The year was 1977. I was 5 years old. And watching Star Wars was the most exciting movie I had ever seen, and it was the scariest moment in my life up until that time. I was introduced to Luke Skywalker, to R2-D2, to Chewbacca, and some movie theater in the Seattle area, and it was amazing. I'm going to give a couple spoilers away about this movie today, but come on, folks, it's been 40 years. If you haven't seen this movie by now, that's on you. It's not on me, all right? Okay, now, do you remember when Darth Vader first appears in Star Wars? Those of you who have seen it, there's like one or two people at the last service who claimed they'd never seen it. And I had a daughter who said, yes, you have, Dad, you've seen that movie. So maybe you just forgot that you've seen it. Well, anyway, do you remember when Darth Vader first shows up in the original Star Wars? He emerges through the smoke and the blasters like a mechanical monster from the pits of hell. It was terrifying. He grabs some poor guy by his throat and lifts him off the ground. When I'm 5 years old, this is the most terrifying thing I had ever seen in my entire life. When I went to the movie theaters before that point, I only went for Disney cartoons. And this was not a Disney cartoon. By the way, Walt Disney recently purchased Star Wars, the whole Star Wars series, from George Lucas for billions and billions of dollars. So that when I was at Disneyland over spring break, Darth Vader was there. I met Darth Vader. He wasn't so scary anymore. But if you had told the 5-year-old version of me that Darth Vader was at Disneyland, you never would have gotten me to go to Disneyland. Because I was scared of Darth Vader. Because Darth Vader was the Lord of Death, right? I learned at 5 years old to fear death because I want to go see Star Wars. In Star Wars, the original movie, Darth Vader rules a moon-sized space station called the Death Star. Please do not confuse the issue by bringing up General Tarkin. We all know that Darth Vader was the baddest dude on the Death Star, right? Of course we know. We know that. He is called a master of evil. He is called more machine than man. Darth Vader could choke a guy just by thinking about it. He uses the Death Star. It's right there in the name of the base. It's the Death Star. He uses the Death Star to blow up an entire planet. We know from the later Star Wars movies that Darth Vader is a morally complicated character, but in the original movie, there is no moral complication. Darth Vader is a bad, bad man, or machine, or monster, or whatever he is. Keep away from Darth Vader. He rules his own planet, and he's scary. The author of Hebrews treats the devil, treats Satan with the same kind of fear that the 5-year-old version of me had for Darth Vader, all right? The author of Hebrews believed that Satan had power over death. That death on this planet was because of the devil, was because of Satan. In other words, sinful humanity was trapped on earth and tortured, just like Princess Leia is in the detention block in the movie Star Wars. And just like Leia, we are scheduled for execution. There is no hope for escape. That's how the author of Hebrews, he or she, whoever it was, envisions the world that we live in. Now, the letter to the Hebrews, it's written to this Jewish congregation, right? It's a small Jewish house church. They believe in Jesus. They just don't completely understand Jesus. And they are being persecuted. They are being tormented for their faith. They are getting picked on by their neighbors or getting beat up. People are coming to their house, stealing their stuff. They're being thrown into prison for no reason. The letter was written probably about 65 AD, right before Nero started officially persecuting Christians and Christians started to die. The people that got this letter, the letter to the Hebrews, no one died yet, but they could see the writing on the wall that violence was going to turn into death really, really soon. And they were wondering, why in the world are we following this Jesus guy? You see, back then, Judaism was a faith that was protected under the Roman Empire. Why in the world wouldn't they just go back to Judaism where it was safe, where they're going to escape persecution? Why not just give up on this Jesus guy completely? The author of Hebrews is answering that question here, where he reminds his or her readers that Jesus saves us from the fear of death. God sent his son on a rescue mission to liberate humanity from the dominion of the devil, from the dominion of death. This planet does not belong to Satan. The world belongs to Jesus Christ because the Son of God came among us and took on human flesh and said, no, this is not a Death Star. This is the place where God gives life and life eternal to anyone who believes. Faith in Jesus Christ is the thing that sets us free from the anxiety over death. We all fear death. No one gets out of this world alive, by the way. But the good news is that Jesus Christ can redeem your very death and give you the gift of eternal life. The final word in your life does not have to be cancer or heart disease or even old age. Anyone who believes in Jesus will be saved. That's what it means when we say today that Jesus is our Savior. A little bit later in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, the author of Hebrews puts it this way: therefore, Jesus is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on your behalf. That's what it means to have Jesus as a Savior. Jesus intercedes with God the Father on your behalf. He is the one who can liberate you from this mortal coil and give you the promise of eternal life. You don't need to spend, you don't need to waste your life fearing the inevitable. If we believe in Jesus, we've got this promise of life and life eternal. The second point I want to make today, and the final point I want to make today, is that Jesus also saves us from the consequences of our sin. Now, when I was 5 years old, I thought that Luke Skywalker was the hero in Star Wars. Luke and his friends, they come down from the heavens and they land on the Death Star, and Luke finds out that Princess Leia is in the prison center, and he convinces all of his friends, this space pirate, this scruffy-looking Nerf herder, and he convinces this walking carpet that they need to go save this beautiful princess. Turns out it's his sister. Kind of weird. That's another story. I'm not going to get into that. But it wasn't hard for them to get on the Death Star in the first place, but it sounded impossible to get into the detention center, break the princess out, get off the Death Star, and set themselves free. How in the world do they do that? The answer is they wore a disguise. Luke Skywalker disguised himself by putting on the armor of a stormtrooper. Everyone just assumed that he was another Imperial trooper, but only Princess Leia was clever enough to ask him, hey, aren't you a little short to be a stormtrooper? She's the only one smart enough to figure that out. Once he looked like everyone else, Luke was able to infiltrate the prison wing, rescue the princess, make a daring escape, even swing it on a rope. Luke Skywalker is a classic example of a hero who disguises himself to look like everyone else in order to save the day. Now, the Hebrews, the people that the writer of today's letter is writing to, they have seen this story before, this kind of rescue story, this kind of salvation story before. They were Hellenistic Jews, which means that they grew up knowing the stories of the Greeks. So they probably knew Homer's stuff. Remember reading this in high school or in college, the Iliad, the Odyssey? Okay, that was the Star Wars of the day. And if you haven't read this, you guys should read these. These are great stories, okay? Fantastic stories. Iliad, Odyssey, fantastic stuff. But they are Star Wars of the day. And so Odysseus or Ulysses, he puts on the armor of Achilles, or the Greeks, they hide inside the Trojan horse. They disguise themselves in order to save the day. And even if they didn't know Homer, they knew their Bible. These were good Bible reading folks, and they knew the story of how David tried on the extra large armor of King Saul before he went to go fight Goliath. He didn't end up using it, but they knew what it was like to disguise yourself, to sneak in there in order to save the day. Today we learn that Jesus put on human flesh in order to be on this secret rescue mission for you and for me. But Jesus is different from David or Ulysses or Luke Skywalker. He doesn't put on armor in order to protect himself here on earth. He does the exact opposite. This is sort of the mind-blowing part of the story. He puts on human flesh. Jesus gives up his divine invulnerability, right? So he could put on our flesh, and he can feel your suffering, and he can feel your temptation. Jesus is the exact opposite of every other rescue story where you sneak in and you protect yourself with armor. Jesus hides himself in the flesh and lets himself get hurt on your behalf. His skin was not just a costume. His flesh was not just a disguise. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully man. At the same time, we need the book of Hebrews in the Bible to help us understand this fully, right? We need this book, whoever it's written by. We learn here that Jesus was tempted just as we are tempted, that Jesus suffers just the way we suffer. Jesus became fully human because this was the only way that Jesus was going to be able to save us. He had to become like us before he could lead us to salvation. Now, God had to do something about the problem of human evil. God is not to blame for your moral failures, but only God can fix your problem with sin. You see, sin is an offense to God, and only God has the power to forgive the offenses to God. But God needed to make a permanent solution because it just wasn't working. What was happening before just wasn't saving anyone. So God needed a permanent solution to our problem with sin, to our problem with death. And he gave us his only son, Jesus Christ. Not because he's cruel, like Luke Skywalker's father in those Star Wars movies. Jesus came in flesh because God loves you. Because Jesus loves you. Because the Spirit loves you and wants to redeem your life from the pit. This is the good news, that this salvation story is about the vulnerable one leading you to salvation. Jesus Christ in the flesh, saving you for all eternity. Now, when I got a little bit older, I realized that Luke Skywalker is not actually the most heroic character in Star Wars. That's actually Obi-Wan Kenobi. There's a reason why that picture of Obi-Wan Kenobi looks so much like Jesus. It's because the whole Obi-Wan character is a complete ripoff of the Jesus story. George Lucas, he makes no bones about this. He stole from every myth and every religion he could think of, and he steals from the Jesus story when Obi-Wan Kenobi lays down his life for his friends. Luke, Leia, all the friends were stuck on the Death Star. There was no escape. And Obi-Wan saves the day by distracting Darth Vader and all the stormtroopers. And instead of fighting for his life, he puts down his lightsaber. And he allowed Darth Vader to kill him. And Darth Vader thought he won the day. But the sacrificial love of Obi-Wan Kenobi ultimately saved the day. Before he died, Obi-Wan declared, "You can't win, Vader. If you strike me down, I shall become more powerful than you could possibly imagine." And while George Lucas couldn't quite bring himself to bring a Christian resurrection to the story, he still found a way to get Obi-Wan to show up in the sequels of these movies. Because after all, this movie was so good it needed a sequel. Look, Jesus could have come down with the heavenly host of angels and wiped out all the enemies of God. He chose to do it a different way. He took on our flesh. For a little while, he was a little lower than the angels, so that we would be inspired to faith, not fear. This is not a conventional rescue story where might makes right. This is a story where vulnerability and self-sacrifice changes the world. Hollywood keeps on trying to make salvation stories because we all long to be saved. Pick your favorite adventure movie. Is there moral evil? Check. Is there mortal peril? Check. That's the theme in any adventure movie. This story is different, though. The plot of every popcorn movie revolves around defeating evil and defeating death with violence. This story is different because the Son of God came in the flesh to sacrifice himself so that we would know the depth of God's love and we would turn to him for salvation. There is no science fiction solution for sin, and there is no fantasy solution for death. There's no Jedi that can save you, but Jesus can save you. All you have to do is put your faith in this true story, this incredible saga of how God would allow his Son to become vulnerable in order to save you from sin and death. And all you have to do is put your faith in Jesus, and you have a Savior that can really liberate you from the death that is inevitable in this world and the sin which we just can't get away from on our own. Every human being knows that we've got these twin problems, and there has never been a competing story to the story of Jesus Christ that can adequately deal with our sin, with our death. This is it, folks. It's this story of Jesus coming in the flesh and dying for you and saving you. This is the only salvation that actually works. And you don't even need to buy a movie ticket to get it. All you need to do is say, "Lord God, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my personal Savior." And you are a part of the story, the greatest saga that has ever been known, the salvation of the world through the death and the resurrection of the Son of God. I love a good Jedi story. But I want to encourage you to find the only salvation story that actually works. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one and the only Savior. Amen.